Well, today's passage, along with last week's, gives the reader a sense of deja vu. There are striking similarities between the account of Isaac's life and the earlier account of Abraham's life. But comparing and contrasting Isaac with Abraham is not going to be our focus this morning. Rather, we are going to examine what this passage tells us about being blessed by God. We heard last week in verse 3 of this chapter that God promised to bless Isaac if he stayed in the promised land. And this week we see that blessing in action. From this account we can learn a number of things about God's blessing. We see that God's blessing takes many forms. God's blessing does not mean an easy life. And God's blessing should lead to the right response. So we'll start with God's blessing takes many forms. Verses 12 to 14 read, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him." We can clearly see, indeed, we are explicitly told in these verses, that the Lord is blessing Isaac. I'm no farmer, but I've been informed that a yield of 100-fold is actually quite amazing, particularly given the technology of the time. We see that Isaac was not just blessed with agricultural success, but he also became incredibly wealthy. He accrued sheep and cattle and servants. With his wealth, he also became powerful. And we see a few verses later that the Philistines sent him away because he had become so mighty. It is amazing to see God's blessing so obviously bestowed on Isaac after he obeyed God's command to stay in the land. But there is a danger when we read these verses to think that this is always how God's blessing will manifest itself. Indeed, a whole false theology has been grounded on the distortion and taken out of context of this and similar passages. The prosperity gospel teaches that God's will for all believers is to bless them with financial success and good health, and that poverty and sickness are symptoms of a lack of faith. Its preachers teach that faith, positive speech, and generous donations to the church will always lead to the increase in a believer's wealth. It's worth noting that some of these preachers have been charged with financial fraud and embroiled in scandals. It is a dangerous theology, does not hold under proper biblical scrutiny, but it is incredibly attractive to our worldly natures. Now, there are a number of important biblical characters who were blessed by God with great wealth. Abraham and Solomon come to mind, as well as Isaac. However, nowhere are the disciples described as being wealthy in a material sense. And we know that Paul relied on his tent making, as well as the hospitality of local Christians, when on his travels, not on accumulated wealth. Likewise, Jesus worked as a carpenter and isn't described as materially wealthy. In fact, much of his teachings are directly counter to this idea that all faithful Christians should be rich. In particular, his teaching in Mark 10, that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And that was just after he told the rich young man to give away all his possessions. Also in Mark 12, when he describes the poor widow's offering as superior compared to the bigger offerings of the wealthy. So we can see that the ideas put forward by the prosperity gospel that so clearly appeal to our greed and desire for material possessions run very much counter to the general teachings of the Bible. Having said that, clearly material wealth is one way that the Lord blessed Isaac. But it's not the only one. Let's look at the other ways that Isaac is blessed. When Isaac is sent away by Abimelech in verse 16, it's quite easy for us today to miss the seriousness of the situation. We've just been told that Isaac had vast numbers of men and animals. These would all need to be fed, and even more importantly, watered. Being sent away from the settlement to roam the wilderness could ruin Isaac and completely deplete his household and herds. Away from the fields where he successfully grown crops, away from the known supply of water, the Philistines would not have expected him to thrive, but to wither. This was made worse as we are told twice that the Philistines had filled in all of Abraham's old wells in the area. But in the wilderness, God blessed Isaac by providing water. Four times we read in this passage that Isaac's men struck water. The first two were contested by the Philistines, so God provided another two. God blessed Isaac by supplying what he and his household needed during difficult times. Next we read in verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Isaac had been sent away by Abimelech into a potentially dangerous situation. He had also gone into contention with the local herdsmen over wells on two occasions. He later accuses Abimelech of hating him. He was probably feeling like the whole world was against him. So what does God do? He appears to him and delivers a wonderful message of encouragement. Fear not. How Isaac needed to hear that. I, the God of Abraham, am with you. Who then can lay a finger on Isaac? And again, God promises to bless him and multiply his offspring. When Isaac must have been feeling things were pretty tough, God blesses him with a very personal encouragement. After this, we see Abimelech pays Isaac a visit together with his closest advisor and the commander of his army. Isaac is confused. Why have you come to see me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? He asked him in verse 27. Well, Abimelech replies, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Wow, they've come to seek peace. Now this seems a bit of a strange thing for Abimelech to do. He's the ruler of the land. His army has a commander. And yet he comes to seek peace with Isaac, who, though mighty in manpower, seems to have done all he can to avoid conflict so far in this account. Why would Abimelech humble himself to come to Isaac and basically request a peace treaty without any provocation? The Lord has blessed Isaac by providing the opportunity for peace with his neighbours in pretty unlikely circumstances. So while we see that the Lord blessed Isaac with material wealth, we see that this was not the only way he blessed him. He also provided his basic needs to survive in difficult times, much needed encouragement during times of strife, and the opportunity for peace with others when tensions have been running high. It is similar for today's believers. Some may be blessed with wealth and material and financial success, but many more are blessed in other ways. For example, by having their basic needs met during financial crises, personal encouragement found in the Word of God or through prayer, an opportunity for peace with their neighbours. Our second point is God's blessing does not mean an easy life. Although Isaac clearly received a lot of blessing, we can see he did not have things all his own way. Indeed, we find in verses 14 and 16 that some of his problems were actually caused by God's blessing. Verse 14 reads, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. In 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are. God's bountiful blessing stirred a reaction in the Philistines that many of today's believers may have experienced from non-believers, envy. And this led to another response some believers may be familiar with, rejection, being sent away. I've already talked about the potential for disaster that this would cause for Isaac, his household and his herds. Away from the settlement and without any wells, since Abraham's had all been filled in, they faced a genuine risk of thirst and hunger. And this risk was greatly increased by the sheer size of Isaac's entourage. As we read on, verses 19 to 21, we see that God blessed Isaac by enabling his servants to find water. But this was not the end of Isaac's problems. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called his name Sitnah. We see that the immense joy and relief Isaac must have felt upon finding water was short-lived, as the possession of the well that his men had dug was hotly contested by the local herdsmen. We see this happen not just once, but twice. Isaac must have been at his wit's end. Yes, the Lord provided more water, and this time there was no argument. But the process of finding this uncontested water was one of difficulty, adversity, and strife. Now, as we've heard following this episode, the Lord continues to bless Isaac through a personal message of encouragement, and then provide the opportunity of lasting peace with those around him. Well, we might think, it all turned out all right in the end. God's blessing did allow Isaac a trouble-free life. That is until we read verses 34 to 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Esau decided to marry not one, but two local girls. And by the looks of it, they were a real pain in the neck for Isaac and Rebekah. They made life bitter for them. Now, this does raise the question over why Isaac did not follow his father Abraham's example when it came to Esau. We heard recently how Abraham sent his servant 500 miles away to find a wife for Isaac from his own people, for the very purpose of avoiding and marrying a local girl. It appeared a little negligent for Isaac not to do the same in the case of his eldest son. Of course, Isaac had already been told by God that the younger son was the child of promise. The elder would serve the younger, we heard in Genesis chapter 24, verse 23. And Esau has proved his unfitness for the higher honour by despising his birthright. But whatever the immediate reason for Isaac not arranging an appropriate match for Esau, the result clearly caused him a great deal of aggravation over an extended period. So we can see that while Isaac was clearly blessed, to such an extent that it was obvious even to the local Philistines, it did not mean that everything was smooth sailing. He had his fair share of difficulties and strife to contend with, and his mistakes still had lasting negative consequences. Okay, our third and final point is God's blessing should lead to the right response. Now, we've seen that Isaac doesn't always get things right. Last week, he was caught out when lying about Rebekah being his sister and was rightly chastised for it by the heathen ruler. Then we've just looked at how he failed to sort Esau out with an appropriate match. And in the next few weeks, we shall hear more about his preference for the ungodly Esau over the chosen Jacob. But in this section, there are a few things we can learn from Isaac when it comes to responding to God's blessing. Firstly, we see how he humbly avoids conflict. When he is asked to leave by Abimelech, he doesn't argue or start throwing his weight around. The start of verse 17 simply says, "So Isaac departed from there." Then, when the Philistine heard as they claimed to the wells that Isaac's men had dug, we read he simply moved on from there and dug another well. Twice. Now we have to remember that Isaac is no small-time player. He was asked to leave by Abimelech because he was much mightier than him. Due to his wealth and all his servants, Isaac had some serious clout. If he was too mighty for Abimelech, then it stands to reason he could easily have got his own way in the arguments of the local herdsmen. Now I'm not saying that Isaac should have used his might to act like a bully. The arguments were over wells that his servants had dug. He was in the right, so he could have been seen to be quite justified to argue his case quite strongly if needs be. And also remember, he was blessed by the Lord, who had helped his father Abraham to win a battle against the whole coalition of kings. So Isaac had considerable weight to throw around in such instances where he was the injured party. But he clearly chose not to do so. He humbly turned away from confrontation and carried on being blessed by God somewhere else. And we see eventually the strategy paid off, with Abimelech coming to him to seek a peace treaty. Again, Isaac's response to this fits with his desire to seek peace and avoid conflict. When Abimelech and his entourage arrive, he's not sure why they're there, and he challenges them in verse 27. Isaac says to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But when it's clear they've come to seek peace, he doesn't dwell on past wrongs. But verse 30 to 31 tell us, "So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace." He not only accepts their offer of peace, but he throws them a feast. He shows them great hospitality, and they departed in peace. Yes, Isaac's strategy of avoiding confrontation where possible paid off. Now, that doesn't mean we will always be able to avoid confrontation. Sometimes we may need to stand up for ourselves, our beliefs, or others, like Abraham did when Lot had been captured. But Isaac shows that where we have the option, avoiding conflict is not necessarily a sign of weakness. In fact, centuries later, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, that his readers should, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There's also a degree to which Isaac, leaving when Abimelech told him to, and is not fighting over the wells, shows Isaac trusting in God's promised blessing. We heard last week how God had appeared to Isaac and promised to bless him and give him the land. So when asked to leave, Isaac didn't argue, but trusted in God to continue blessing him wherever he went within Canaan. And when the herdsmen quarreled over the well, rather than fight back, Isaac left that well and trusted God to provide another. And when that well was contested, he left the second well and trusted God to provide a third. Isaac demonstrated that those who have been promised God's blessing should trust in that promise. And we see from Isaac's example that God's promised blessing wins out in the end. But we also see from this section that even though God promised to bless Isaac, he still had to do his part. Back to verse 12, we read, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold." Yes, God blessed Isaac with a miraculous harvest, but we read first that Isaac sowed. We've seen that in the wilderness, the Lord blessed Isaac by repeatedly helping him find water. But his servants had to dig the wells. God told Isaac he would bless him. But Isaac didn't just sit on his hands in the sun and say, "It's okay, everyone, the Lord will bless me." He and his servants did their part, and the Lord did indeed bless him. Similarly, today's believers who are patiently waiting for God's promised blessing should not be sat on their hands doing nothing, but should be busy sowing and digging, preparing the way for God's blessing. Lastly, and most importantly, let's look at verse 22. "And he moved from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we should be fruitful in the land.'" And also verse 25, which tells us of Isaac's response after God had appeared to him and given him words of great encouragement. "So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there." In verse 22, we see Isaac's immediate response to blessing is to give glory and thanks to God. He didn't boast about how clever he and his servants were for finding more water. He gave credit where it's due, to the Lord God Almighty. And similarly, in verse 25, immediately after God had reiterated his wonderfully encouraging promise to be with Isaac and to bless him, how did Isaac respond? He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Again, he worshipped God, giving to him the glory. What a wonderful and wholly appropriate response to God's blessing. How easy it is to try to keep some of the glory for ourselves when we receive God's blessing. Well, I am a pretty good digger of wells, we say. I deserve at least some of the credit. When really, what we should be saying is, there by the grace of God alone. Isaac shows all those who are blessed by God the correct way to respond. With thanksgiving and worship, giving God the full glory as he deserves. So, this morning we've seen that God's blessing takes many forms, not just material wealth, although that is possible. God's blessing does not mean an easy life, and one who is blessed will still face difficulties, strife, and opposition. And God's blessing should lead to the right response, chiefly giving God glory, worship, and thanks. And why does this matter to you? Well, last week in verse 4, we heard that God said to Isaac, "And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This has now happened. God, through Christ, the promised seed of Abraham and Isaac, has blessed all the nations. Through faith in Christ, people of all nations can receive God's blessing. Through Christ, they can be counted as God's children and receive salvation and eternity spent with him. To receive this blessing, all you have to do is accept Christ as your Lord and Saviour. If you're yet to do this, then I implore you not to put it off any longer, but to pray to God that you are ready, and he will welcome you into his family with open arms. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then you are blessed by the Lord. Enjoy the riches of his blessing. And remember to give God all the thanks, praise, and glory. Amen. Amen.